Thanks, guys. Thanks, Josh. Thankful to be here today. I am pumped for when we're getting back together. I don't know about you, but I can like feel the tension in my bones. I'm hoping that it's going to be in, you know, I don't want to be like crazy and say it's going to be 2 weeks, but you know, 2 to 5 weeks, hopefully, Lord willing. That's what I'm going for. That's what I'm praying for. That would be spectacular. Or if the Lord sees so fit, maybe just takes it all away today. But nevertheless, man, I'm pumped for us to get back together. I am pumped to see you. That's kind of all I got on that because I'm tired of this. So all that to say, thanks to the whole team that helps put this all together every week, man. What a blessing it is that we're able to engage God's word together, to sing songs and worship to the Lord and to do all those things. And to that, a couple things for you as we begin to talk about God's word today. But first of all, like I said last week, if you have a need of any kind, one of the best places to bring that need forward to the congregation or to a lot of the congregation is through our Facebook group. So if that is something you have and or you even know somebody in your family or a friend or so on and so forth that might have a need that you know of, please join our Facebook group, First Baptist Durango. Crazy as that is, that's the name of our Facebook group. Join that group, and we'll be able to hook you up and give you to the right people, get your name and contact info, and we have a bunch of people willing to help you. In fact, we have a plethora of helpers, but we don't have a lot of willing needers, if that makes sense. And so don't be scared. Don't be ashamed. May the Lord give us all a desire to be humble and to go, hey, these are my needs. How can your body, how can the body of Christ help fulfill its purpose in one another's life? So bring your needs before the congregation that we might care for and love one another as we are intended to do. So today we are back in John chapter 6, and we get another fun little passage. This is only 5 verses. Congratulations, it's probably going to be shorter. I know some of you love that. And so we only got 5 verses to dive into. We're going to be in verse 16 through 21 today. And just to remind you of where we're at right now, we have just had Jesus feed the 5,000. But if you remember from last week, he actually fed 15 to 25,000, somewhere in that range, with, as people were making fun of me all week, some sardines and some, I think somebody said tortillas is what I said. So anyway, some sardines and tortillas Jesus fed all these people with. But with that said, they saw him as this Messiah or this king, and they wanted to, at this point, make him the king of their nation so they could escape the rule of the Romans, but that was not what Jesus' plan was. And so as we begin today, we find him by himself up on a mountain and the disciples apparently wandering around aimlessly. So read John chapter 6, verse 16 to 21. And it says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the Sea of Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, it is I. Do not be afraid. Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Let's pray. God, I thank you for 5 verses. I thank you for how you speak to us through 5 verses. I thank you that you just speak to us, that you reveal yourself to us, that you change us, that you transform us. And so today, God, as we dive into this passage, you're going to, I think, show us that you are always on the move, you're always at work in our hearts, in every circumstance in which we find ourselves. And so, honestly, may you remind us of your love for us. May you remind us of your goodness to us, and may you ultimately be our greatest comfort and hope in this world. We pray these things in your wonderful and beautiful name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to start out, obviously, in verse 16 and 17, where it's basically just setting the scene. And like I said, Jesus is up on top of the mountain, and I have no idea what the disciples are doing. I don't know if they're just like wandering around aimlessly. That's kind of what I like to think in my mind, because at times I feel like That's how they're portrayed in Scripture, which is always fun. And so it says, when evening came, his disciples went down into the sea, got into the boat, and started across the sea. It was now dark. And so the first thing, there are two things about this that I want to bring to your attention. The first is, they left without Jesus. In my mind, I have this idea and this conversation that's going on where you have the disciples going, hey, where's Jesus? What should we do right now? I don't know where he is. Well, let's just get in the boat and go across the lake. I mean, that's probably not what they were thinking, but that's how I picture it in my mind because, again, of how they're portrayed. But to that point, though, I mean, why would they leave without Jesus? I mean, they've just seen all these things that they've done. They're beginning, it seems, to understand who he is. But they just leave. They just take off without him. And to that, it was a reminder of this story from 1 Samuel 13. I don't know if you know, if you remember much about King Saul and Solomon and David and this whole line of the first kings of Israel, but King Saul, in 1 Samuel 13, he also went ahead of God. There was a moment where Samuel, the prophet, was actually going to come and make sacrifices, and he had told King Saul that he would be there in 7 days, but after the seventh day was up, Saul got in a hurry. He got anxious, and he was like, well, wait, Samuel's not here, and so I'm gonna take it upon myself to make the sacrifice before the Lord because I don't know where Samuel is and I don't know what I should be doing, and so I think, you know what, I think it's appropriate for me to do it by myself. Well, then Samuel just shows up, and he's like, what did you do, man? I told you I'd be back. Why did you not just wait? And he said, well, the people were scattering, and I thought these other folks were going to come and attack us and beat us in this battle and all these things. And what does Samuel say? He says, because you went ahead of the Lord, because you went ahead of his plans and his directions, the directions that I communicated to you, you will lose your kingdom. Man, I resonate with this so much. Because if I hear something, if I feel like God wants me to do something, I'm like, cool, and I'm a million miles an hour this way. And I'm what I think is like 7 miles out going, hey, God, look at this. Look, I'm trying to follow you and everything. But God's going, hey, man, slow down and trust me for the steps. Don't take the steps yourself. And we kind of see that. And I mean, and I say this, like, nobody knows what they were doing, why they left, or even if what it says is they left in the dark. If you think throughout John 3 specifically, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he's asking him who he is, he says that Nicodemus came when? At night. And the disciples are leaving in the dark. And in fact, we'll come up later when we're talking about Judas, and Judas actually himself goes out at night, and the darkness in John is used as kind of the symbol of not understanding or not grabbing onto who Jesus actually is in himself and what he is there to accomplish. And so these disciples leave without Jesus at night, which to me makes complete sense because, I mean, why would they leave without Jesus unless they didn't completely understand what was going on? And so what happens to them when they leave without Jesus at night? Verse 18, it says, the sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. And the first thing I want to point out is actually the Sea of Galilee is 600 feet below sea level. And when that happens at times, there's cool air. And again, I stole this research off somebody because I've never been there, some of you have, but the cool air comes from the southeast, and it displaces the warm, moist air that's over the lake, and so it actually causes these violent storms and squalls and different things like that. And so that's actually probably, or most likely, what they've seen happen. And so, as I said, in verse 18, the sea became rough, and a strong wind was blowing. In verse 19, it says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, think about that, 3 or 4 miles of rowing on rough seas. Man, you know these guys are exhausted. I mean, they've just been literally going back and forth like this for hours. And they're not, and they've made it a long way, but they have made it nowhere all at the same time. And they find themselves in this place of, what do we have to do, or are we going to die here? They are in trouble. And to that, I think it's fascinating that we've been working through the Gospel of John, and we've seen all these different connections with even the world around us right now, but also how they match up with things in Scripture, because in so many ways, we find ourselves in a very similar position to the disciples. Man, there are troubles all the time in life, and a lot of us even find ourselves in the middle of a trouble right now. Not just because of a virus that's going around, but because some of us have worked really, 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 really hard at our jobs and our careers and different things, and we just feel like we're just rowing in place and nothing is happening. Or not only that, maybe there's some of us that have been doing that and we've rowed and we've rowed and we've rowed and we're getting actually pushed back. Or the boat is breaking out from under us. These disciples are experiencing this feeling right now, and we experience those feelings all the time. But the problem is so often is we don't expect these things to happen. We don't expect the storms to come. We don't expect the winds to blow. We don't expect suffering, because really we expect life to kind of float along perfectly. And then when a storm comes, we're like, what the heck? Why did that just happen to me? I don't understand. But as fascinating as that is, and how surprising it is when storms come, I mean, suffering and trouble is a theme of Scripture. And how is it a theme of Scripture? It's not a positive theme of Scripture, but it's a reality of Scripture from the fall, when we rejected God and everything in the world broke, and we said, God, I want my way, not your way. And so the earth, the wind, and the rain broke and was no longer perfect and calm. Everything was fractured to where troubles then came. And not only that, it doesn't mean when we become believers that also everything is going to go away and there's going to be no suffering and no problem. And if you hear that, it's a complete lie. We live in a broken and fallen world. And if it wasn't that way, we wouldn't need a Messiah. We wouldn't need a Savior, because we would be sufficient within ourselves. But because of the brokenness of the world, we need a Savior to come in and enter into this world with us and guide us through the troubles of life. And in fact, one verse that I found, and I say I found it because that's what I felt like when I heard it the first time as I was going through Greek class, was Philippians 1:29. Basically, it says this, that it has been granted to you not only to believe, but also suffer for his sake. And I was like, ugh, that might be the worst verse in all the Bible. Because you know what? I hate suffering. Like, I hate troubles. I want life to just go swimmingly, where I just, you know, I get to enjoy, I get to observe, I get to kind of float about without any problems or any worries, and life is just great. But here's the thing, that is not how the world is wired, because again, if it just floated about and life was just perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. But Jesus, by his grace, goes, you live in a broken world, and I have entered in to meet you where you are in any circumstances with which you find yourselves, and I'm trying to do something in the midst of that. And so what is happening in the midst of our trials and in our circumstances? And I think what we need to see is that circumstances and our response reveals our heart. And so in our trouble, in our suffering, God is revealing and producing something within us, just like he's doing with these men, because they get frightened. What's he revealing in us? Or what is he really revealing in them? He's revealing what we trust in. He's revealing where we find comfort. He's revealing what our own directives were and our own autonomous desires for our life. When we face trials, we run to different things in our world, whether it's a relationship or whether it's drugs or sex or just complete entertainment, right? Because I think entertainment, too, is one of those things that it's easy just to forget about life. It's easy to forget about our trials and to just absorb ourselves in the entertainment that's all around us so we don't have to deal with what is before us. But in this, what God is saying to us is that you might be running to these things, but what you're seeing by your running is you don't actually trust me. You trust yourself, that you're going to get through this and you know what is best for you and you know where you're going to find the most comfort. But what God is doing in the moment is he's going, hey, come to me. He's revealing the things that you trust that are of the world but not of him. And I say that going, man, I run on this treadmill too often. I run on the treadmill of, you know what, I'm going to go watch like 17 YouTube videos about whatever my new hobby is, because you know what, I love hobbies. I love fountain pens. I was talking to somebody about that today. I love coffee. I love fly fishing, I love hunting, and you know what I can do when I'm feeling stressed about the day is I can go, instead of go to the Lord and cast my anxieties and cares upon him, I can go to the almighty YouTube, lay myself down before the YouTube, and be comforted by its grace. The problem with that is, man, that is the worship of an idol. That's complete worship of something other than the God of the universe who promises that if we would come to him, that he will be with us, that he will comfort us, that he will give us peace. And so if we are willing to go to him after he has revealed these things, he's going to produce something in us. And so what does he produce? Well, the first thing he produces, he actually takes it away. He takes away the things in our lives that we run to instead of him. He takes away the things that give us great comfort, the things that take that we think give us the greatest comfort, the things that give us the greatest joy, the things that we think provide for us. And he takes them away and shows us that those things are not important, but he is important. And when he reveals that to us, then we are going to find, and we are going to find that he is good, that he is loving, that he is caring for us, even in this moment, even in our troubles and our anxieties and our suffering. And when we have been pruned, then he goes, are you going to trust me? And as we trust him, we begin to grow in our faith. James 1, it says this. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And then in verse 12, which is not on the slides, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And so if he's revealing who he is and who you are and you're being pruned, well, then as you begin to trust him, you will be blessed. You will fend off and you will fight through the trials by his grace and by the power of his spirit. And in the end, you will receive the crown of life. That is the greatest joy, the greatest hope we could ever have. And not only that, he has promised it to you. So fight the good fight of faith in the midst of your rowing, in the midst of your troubles, in the midst of your frustration, because he is faithful and loving and merciful, and he loves you. And so I quoted this a couple weeks ago, but it's what Paul Tripp says. He says, God will take you where you haven't intended to go in order to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. None of us would choose suffering. None of us would choose struggle. None of us would choose strife. None of us would choose the sin that's in us. But at times, God puts it in our lives and in our hearts to produce in us an eternal weight of glory that will extend into eternity to where we would not just love the things of the world, but love the creator of the world, the giver of all things, and the lover of our souls. He wants to produce in you great life and great joy. And so in the midst of these guys' struggle, in the midst of the struggle of the disciples, what does Jesus do? And what does he do in our life? Look at verse 19. In verse 19, it says, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, what does it say? They saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near to the boat. What does Jesus do in the midst of struggle? What does he do in the midst of their rowing? What does he do in the midst of their trial? He comes to them. He comes to them. He doesn't just sit. He doesn't just sit back and go, hey, good luck. And honestly, at times, this is the version of God that I portray in my own life, is that God's just kind of sitting back and going, hey, good luck with your problems, man. And when you get to the other side, it'll be awesome. That's not who our God is. In the midst of our trial and our struggle and our suffering, God is pursuing us and he's coming after us. And he's not doing it like me trying to chase after my son as he goes and gets the mail. Like, he's not following behind going, oh man, he's running towards the street. What am I going to do? That's not what God is doing. What does he do? He's meeting them. He's not surprised because he loves them and he knows them. Remember earlier on in John when it says he knows what's in their heart? And so Jesus is meeting them where they are. In verse 20, it says that, but he said to them, and so he comes to them and he says to them, it is I, do not be afraid. What a cool Savior that we have. And what do I mean by that? If you think about throughout these passages of Scripture that we've read throughout John, he does these different miracles for different people. What we've seen so far is he meets the needs of those outside of his circle, right? He feeds the 5,000. He heals the boy. He comes to the Samaritan woman. He frees her. But he also meets the anxious needs of the people within his circle. And he comes to them and he says, "Hey, it's me. I'm here. Don't be afraid." And when I heard this today, and as I was just thinking about this today, man, it honestly kind of undid me. Because when we read this passage and it says, right there again in verse 20, it says, "It is I, do not be afraid." I mean, the actual word is like, "I am." It's "I am." So it harkens back to that Exodus title of who God is for his covenant people. The "I am" is here. But as fascinating as that is too, he doesn't just stop there and goes, "It's I am," but he also drops in the greatest command in all of Scripture: do not be afraid. And this is not just a, "Hey, I'm building myself up, look how powerful I am." But a lot of the commentators actually say he's going more like, "Hey, it's me. I've got you. And I've got this. Do not be afraid." So where do you need God to just say, "I've got you"? Where do you need the Lord to reassure you in your heart and your mind right now that no matter what circumstance you're going through, is he's got you? He loves you. He's going to care for you. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. In Psalm 77, 16 through 19, it says this: "When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightning lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen." God knows the trouble you are in. God is in the midst of the troubled waters, and he is with you because he is Lord over them. And so what happens to the disciples? Look at verse 21. "Then they were glad to take him into the boat. And immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going." I just said going, that they were going. There's a G on there. So the first thing is, what does Jesus do? They invite him into the boat. Does the storm stop? No. I'd never noticed that before. The storm doesn't actually stop, but they have invited him in. And so one of the things we have to know about Jesus is that though Jesus is invited into your boat in the midst of you, whatever storm you're going through, that doesn't mean he's just going to take you out of the circumstances which you find yourself, but his presence is going to go with you through wherever you are. God's presence is what is important, and it will see you through, and he will take you through to the very end. And we even see that example where it's just like, hey, now they're there. He doesn't stop the storm, but now they're at the end goal for which they started. And so the promise of God is if you are in a storm, he's going to reveal things in you, he's going to prune you, and he's going to produce in you a faith greater than you could achieve on your own, as long as we would welcome him into the boat and go, "God, you are with me. You won't leave me. You won't forsake me. And so help me to trust you. Help me to walk with you, knowing that you will walk with me through the end for my good and your glory." So where today are you being pressed? Where is your suffering? Where is your struggle? Where is your frustration? Where is your anxiety? While he might not take you out of that circumstance, he will be present with you in the midst of it. because we have a God, as Psalm 107 says, some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great water. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunk men and were at their wits' end. Then they did what? They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Our God is faithful, and he loves you. So cry out to him and invite him to reveal himself to you, to enter in with you in the circumstances that you are in, so that he may walk with you all of your days, that you won't be leaving the mountain, going in your boat in the dark, but that you might be walking in light, in life, with the God of the universe who cares for you and loves you so much that he sent his one and only son, so that no longer will he ever leave you nor forsake you, but go with you in the power of the Spirit. This is the God that we worship. And so today, may we worship him and praise him and extol him, as the passage says, because he is that good in his nearness, his presence, and his love for you in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Gospel of John. I thank you for how you speak to us. I thank you that you that your presence goes with us, that your spirit is stronger than any force of darkness or any problem in which we might find ourselves on this earth. May you give us the strength and the grace to walk with you, to trust you, and then on the end, God, may we have the eyes to see your goodness and grace in our lives as we are not just transformed out of a circumstance, but transformed into the likeness of Christ, our greatest good, in which we will find life and life abundant. And so may that be true of us this week, and may we love you more because of our trust in you and the growth of our faith because of your goodness and love toward us in Jesus. In your wonderful and beautiful name, I pray. Amen.